First Samuel chapter 1, we're studying a prayer that Hannah prayed. Thus far, we've talked about her pain. We've talked about the person she prayed to. We've talked about her promise that she made to the Lord. And we've talked about the place where she prayed, the privacy of her prayer. She prayed in her heart and not out loud. We talked about how she poured out her soul unto the Lord. And then we saw, as we ended up on Sunday night, the provision that God made for her prayer. In verse number 19, it says that Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Now, if you've been paying attention, you've been here for our studies, you know that what she asked for was a child. Specifically, she asked for a man child. She wanted a boy that she could then give back to the Lord so that he could serve God all the days of his life. And in verse 19, where we left off, we see that the Lord answered her prayer. Now, in 19, all we know is that he has allowed her to get pregnant. We don't know if it's a boy or a girl, but as you read on in the chapter, in fact, the very next verse, we learn that God answered her prayer specifically. He didn't just give her a child, he gave her the exact type child she desired. He gave her a man child. He gave her a son. And so we'll pick up here tonight in verse number 20 and go on through this chapter. And in verses 20 through 28, the remaining verses of this chapter, we're going to talk about what I call the performance of her prayer. And what I mean is we're going to see here how that she carried out the vow or the promise that she made to God. That is back up in verse number 11, where she promised the Lord, she vowed a vow and said, if you'll give me a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. Well, she's gotten pregnant, and she's going to have a son, and we're going to see her perform or carry out this vow that she's made to God. But in verse 20 it says, wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived. The time has come about for her to deliver is the idea. She conceived and then the time has come. And we're going to assume that this is around the 9-month mark, because that's generally how long a lady is pregnant if there's no kind of complications. They usually have a 9-month pregnancy. But at any rate, the time has come, and it says she bare a son. So that shows you that God answered the prayer specifically. And what a wonderful blessing it is to know, number one, that God answers prayer. Amen. What a blessing it is to know that we have a living God, not some dead God, some statue, something made out of wood, some worthless idol that cannot hear, can't see, can't speak, can't do anything. Thank God, our God is a living God, and he is able to hear and to answer our prayers. Now, that doesn't mean that he's going to always answer our prayers exactly like we want, right? Doesn't mean that. But the fact is, he hears prayer and he answers prayer, and he can take care of anything that we ever pray about, no matter what that might be. And I see here, not only is he a God that answers prayer, but he's a God that answers prayer specifically. He didn't just give her a child. He gave her the exact kind of child that she asked for. She was very specific in her praying. God, I want a man child. She's very specific. And I don't have a problem with that. I don't have a problem with being specific in prayer. As a matter of fact, I try to be very specific when I pray. I try not to be general and broad in my request. If there is something specific that I want, that I desire, then I pray specifically for that. I mean, I get right down to the fine, most minute details, and I tell God exactly what I want. Now, I understand in doing that that He doesn't owe me a thing. I understand in doing that that it doesn't necessarily mean I'm going to get exactly what I'm asking for. I understand that. But there's nothing wrong with me or you or any Christian praying specific. As I mentioned the other night, or in one of our lessons, before you ever approach God and say anything, He already knows what's in your heart. Amen? He knows what it is that you want. He knows that exact thing down to the most minute detail. So there's no need in praying in broad, general terms. Be specific. Tell the Lord, this here is exactly what I desire. And I have done that many, many times down through the years. Pray specifically for something I desired for myself as well as for somebody else. But be very specific. If you're praying for somebody that's sick, I don't see anything wrong whatsoever. If just say their problem is, could be any number of things. Just say it's diabetes, for example. You know, I don't think you have to say, Lord, please heal brother so-and-so, or please heal sister so-and-so, and just leave it like that. You can do that if you want to. But what's wrong with saying, Lord, they got diabetes. You know they got diabetes. And I'm asking you, if it's your will, to heal them of diabetes. Y'all understand what I'm saying? Being specific in your praying. Don't just pray broad, general, you know, God bless all the starving children in the world kind of thing, you know. Be specific in your praying. Get right down to where it's at and just lay it out before God. And that's what Hannah did, and that's exactly what God provided. Exactly. Just a quick question. Have any of you in here ever did what Hannah did, prayed for something specific, and God answered that for you? I have. I've had it. Now, there's been a lot of times in my life where I've prayed specifically, and I've prayed over and over and over and prayed just as specific as I could be. He didn't give it to me. He just didn't give it to me. And you say, why didn't He? I don't know. Ask Him. I have no idea. It could be any number of reasons why He didn't give it to me. It really could be. But I just figure the Lord is a lot smarter than I am. He knows exactly what I need in my life, and sometimes what I'm praying for and desiring and asking for, even though I think it is, really isn't what I need in my life. But the fact is, I've prayed specifically about things, and He hadn't given it to me. And other times, many, many times, I have prayed very specifically, Him give it to me. I remember one time, and this is a real trivial thing comparative to a whole lot of stuff, but this was something that taught me a lesson. Years ago, y'all know I like to hunt. No mystery about that. But at that point in my hunting career, I had never killed anything above a 7-point. Never had. I wanted to kill an 8-point. I did. Never killed one. So I started praying specifically. Lord, let me take that back. I started praying like this. Lord, I want to kill something more than a 7-point. Well, He let me. He let me kill a 7.5-point. I killed one day. It was 7 perfect points, and then one that you couldn't even really get a ring on. You know the rule, Terry knows this, people at deer hunt, the rule, if you can't hang a ring on it, it's not a point. You can't count it. I couldn't count that, but it was about that long. Just enough, you couldn't call it an 8-point, but you couldn't necessarily call it a 7-point. It was just right there. And I was thinking about that, and I was kind of, you know, belly aching. Well, Lord, I wanted an 8-point, and it come to my mind, why didn't you ask for an 8-point? So I started praying, God, I don't want to kill a 7.5-point. I don't want to kill a 7.75-point. I want to kill an 8-point. You know what he let me have? He let me have an 8-point. I've killed several 8-points since then. And I know that's very insignificant and trivial comparative to things that people are dealing with, but it taught me a lesson. Just pray specifically. Be as specific as you can with God and see what he does. And notice this thing here in verse 20 now. It says, she bare a son, and look at this. She called his name Samuel. And that is a name that most people who've been in church for any amount of time are familiar with. Most people that have been in church have heard the name Samuel. They've heard about Samuel. They've heard about the type of man Samuel was, what a great prophet of God he was, what a godly man he was. But that name, Samuel, like the other names you read in the Bible, has a meaning. You know what that name means? Ask. Of God is what that means. Asked of God is the meaning. And this is why she gave him the name. Look at it. And called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. She says, I'm going to call him Asked of God. I'm going to give him that name because that's what I did. I asked God for him, and God answered my prayer. So I'm going to give him this name, which reminds me that he is an answer to prayer, that I asked him of God, and he gave me what I asked for. And what I got to thinking about as I was going over this and thinking about it is that Samuel was a constant reminder to Hannah that God answers prayer. A constant reminder. Every time she looked at him, every time, when she's holding that little baby in her arms, looking down into the face of that little child, you know what she remembers? God answers prayer. I got the proof right here in my arms. I have the proof. I'm holding the proof that God answers prayer. I asked for this child, and God gave him to me. As he grew older, even though he was away from home, as she thought about him, like you know she did, every time she thought about him, she's thinking about how God answers prayer. She's got this child who grows into a man that's a constant reminder to her that God answers prayer. And the thing that I thought about when thinking about this matter is how I feel like we need some stuff in our life just like Samuel was for Hannah. There needs to be something that you pray about specifically and you ask God for it and you wait for God to provide that if he chooses to do so. And you hold on to that thing as a constant, continual reminder down through the years that God hears and answers prayer. Because I tell you what will happen. As you go through your Christian life and you pray about certain things and you pray about them maybe for long periods of time and you don't see anything happen, no results, at least in the sense of you getting what you're praying for, you know what the devil will try to do to you? He'll try to discourage you, won't he? I don't know if he does that for y'all, but he'll try to discourage you, make you think that you're praying, you're just wasting time. You know, no need to keep on praying. God's not going to do that. But if you've got some things in your life back in the past, some Samuels back there, some stuff that you prayed specifically about, and God answered that thing for you, then when the devil starts bothering you and trying to get you to quit praying and get discouraged and give up, you know what you can do? You can point him to them Samuels in your past. You say, devil, you can say whatever you want. You can try to make me think whatever you want. But I got some Samuels right here in my life, some things I've prayed for. And God answered those prayers, and God gave these things to me. And I know that if he chooses, he can do it again. So if you've ever, I asked you earlier, if you've ever prayed specifically for something and God answered that, hold on to that. Let that be your Samuel. That's what this child was to Hannah, a constant, continual reminder down through the years, God answers prayer. You hold on to those things, whatever they are, whatever they are. Whether it's something about you or somebody else, you hold on to that. And you just remind yourself, hey, God did it in the past, and if he did it in the past, guess what? He can do it right now if he wants to. Amen? He can give me another Samuel. You hold on to that. Verse 21 says, and the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. Obviously, some time has elapsed here because she's gotten pregnant and gone full term, delivered the baby, and time has rolled around again for them to go back to Shiloh, because remember, they're doing this every year. Yearly, they're going up to Shiloh. So time has come for them to go back. Verse 22 says, but Hannah went not up. For she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever. So when Elkanah and the rest of the folks get ready to go up, Hannah says, I don't want to go right now. I want to stay. Obviously, she's nursing. And she wants to stay there until the child is weaned and then bring him, because she knows that when she brings him, he's got to be to the point where what? He can stay. Because remember what her vow was? Her vow is, I'm going to give him back to you to serve you all the days of his life. So what she's saying is, I don't want to take him until I can take him and he's old enough to stay. I can leave him there. So she doesn't go. She stays back. And Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, do what seemeth thee good. Tarry until thou have weaned him. Only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. So everything, you know, her husband, he's all right with that. He says, if that's what you think's the best thing to do, then you do that. He felt like her being the mother that she knew what was the best thing for this child, so he doesn't say, no, you're going with me. He lets her stay there with the child. And just a word to us husbands here. Sometimes the smartest thing you can do is listen to your wife. Amen? Really. I think sometimes us men think we know everything, you know. Or that it's some sign of weakness. It somehow takes away from our manhood or our headship in the home if we yield to the desires of our wife. But that's not the case at all. Sometimes your wife knows exactly what is best in a situation, because there are situations that are more womanly, if you know what I'm talking about. They're just in a direction to where a woman would have more wisdom about something like that than a man would, because of the fact that she's a woman, okay? So it's not wrong, it's not unscriptural, it's not wicked to just, you know, pay attention and sometimes yield to what your wife desires. Now, on the flip side of that, there are times when the worst thing you can do is listen to your wife. Right? Now, ladies, when I said sometimes us men need to yield, every one of you shook your head. When I said that other one, you looked at the floor and everything. But that second statement was just as true as the first, right? Let me give you a Bible example of that. Eve comes to Adam and says, here's this fruit I've eat with me. Wouldn't he have been a smart man to say, God told us not to fool with that fruit, and I'm not going to mess with it? Wouldn't he have been a smart man to do that? But you know what he did? He ate that fruit right along with his wife, and look what a mess we're in now. I mean, really. That's what got the whole mess started, is him yielding to his wife there and doing what she told him to do or what she asked him to do. So sometimes it's not a good thing. But I have talked to men and seen men who just, you know, it doesn't matter what the wife says, just, you know, going to put their foot down, not going to listen. But you don't have this problem much nowadays. Most women nowadays run the home anyhow. But there's nothing wrong with yielding to your wife in certain situations. In fact, it's the smartest thing you can do sometimes, just to yield, because she has more wisdom. And in this situation here, Elkanah figures, hey, she knows what she's doing. She's a mother. She's had the baby. She understands this situation. Let me ask you this. How many children had Elkanah ever give birth to? None, right? So there's just what I'm saying. There's stuff about that situation he wouldn't know anything about. Only a woman would know those things. So he's got enough sense to say, okay, you know what's going on here. You do what you think is the best. That's what he says. Do what seemeth thee good. You know what's best here in this situation, so you do that. And then he goes on and does what he normally did. Verse 24, and when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks. That's not Levon Bullock's relatives there. That's y'all know what that's animals there. With three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. Now, obviously, again, some time has lapsed here. So you got a time span here, not an exact time span that we're told, but it's long enough he's been weaned, and he's not a little baby anymore. He's a young child still. But as you'll see on over in the next chapter, he's old enough that he can stay there when she brings him. He's able to talk and do different things. So some time has gone by. But she brings him up, and when she comes, she brings him with these three bullocks, an ephah of flour, and a bottle of wine. And all of this is for sacrifice. You had different sacrifices that were to be made. Some of them involved animals. Some of them involved flour, and some of them involved wine. There was what the Bible calls a drink offering, where you offered wine as a sacrifice. And that's what all of this stuff is for here. And you read about these various sacrifices back in the book of Leviticus and Numbers. But the Bible says in verse 25, and they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. Now, the they is most likely going to be Eli's two sons, because those were the three priests that were in charge of the house of the Lord at this time. We've seen that already. Eli and his two boys, Hophni and Phinehas, they slew a bullock, and then they brought the child to Eli, their daddy. And she said, she's talking to Eli, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord. And I believe it was Miss Jackie that asked me about that the last time we studied. Wasn't it about that Lord business? Well, you see that going on here again. She refers to him as Lord, not capital L, not like he's God, but lowercase L, like a position of leadership. And if you run the term Lord throughout the Bible, obviously, you'll find many places where it's capital L and always a reference to the Lord. But there's other places where it's used just like it is here, and it's in reference to a person in a position of authority or some significant position. And that's what Eli is in. He's a priest. She respects the position that this man has as being a leader there in the house of the Lord, and so she refers to him as Lord. That's like people today calling a man who is their pastor, calling him pastor. Or some of them call him reverend, you know, reverend so-and-so, which I don't particularly like that. But some people use that terminology. They'll say, you know, Reverend Parker or Reverend whoever or Pastor so-and-so. That's just a way of respecting their position where they are, is what that is. Showing respect to them and the position they're in. That'd be like if, you know, the president showed up here. Well, unless you're like all these sorry, godless, disrespectful, worthless heathens that live in positions in this country, you wouldn't just call him Trump. I get so sick of these people that refer to him that way. When President Obama was in office, always President Obama, President Obama, President Obama. Now it's just Trump. He's just Trump. Well, whatever you think of the man, he is the commander-in-chief of this country, isn't he? He is the president of this land and ought to be respected for the position he's in. Not necessarily himself, but he is the president, right? So if he's here, we're not going to be walking around Trump this, Trump that. It'd be president. That's how hopefully you would refer to him, because of the position. Well, that's the thing here. Oh, my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord. She's respecting the position this man is in. That's what she's doing. She says, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. She reminds him of who she is. And you remember their conversation before where he thought she was drunk and she explained herself to him. Well, he is reminded here of who she is. Verse 27, she says, for this child I prayed. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. She gives all the credit to the Lord. That's one thing I notice here about Hannah that I love so much. Gives all the credit to the Lord. I prayed, and the Lord gave him to me. And that's the way we ought to be. Amen. Give the Lord the credit for it. It's not luck. I don't believe in luck. It's not happenstance. You don't have accidents, things, you know. You hear people, boy, I'm just the luckiest person in the world. And I know what some people mean, and they're not necessarily trying to be irreverent or disrespectful when they say that, but I just think it's better to say something along the lines of, I am the most blessed individual in the world, as opposed to the most lucky person in the world. Because the Bible still says that every good and perfect gift cometh down from above. That's what the Bible says. And the Bible says a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. That's what it says. So we need to make sure that we give the Lord the credit and the glory for it. That's what she does. And she says in verse 28, therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. So Hannah fulfills her vow. She made a promise. She kept her word. She honored what she said to the Lord. All the way down through here, I know there might be some negative points you could pick out and try to use against Hannah. We talked a little bit about maybe her being bitter to some extent. She even says in verse 16 that she has an abundance of complaint within. And if you want to, you can pull out those things and try to say some negative stuff about Hannah. But man alive, when you read all of this story right here, aren't there a whole lot of real good, positive things that you can say about that woman? I mean, what a woman she was. And one thing that is worth paying attention to is the fact that she honored her word to God. She didn't just make a promise, get what she wanted from God, and then go on her way. I remember several years ago now, many years ago, a guy that I went to school with, high school I'm talking about, he actually was a couple of years above me, but he wound up getting sent off to Iraq, and I don't know if it was the first Gulf War or what it was, but anyway, he got sent off, and he made it back. And I was talking with him one day, and I knew that before he left, he really wasn't a church-going man, you know, didn't appear to have any interest in the Lord. But then after he got back, I ran into him, and we just got to talking, and he was telling me how he was going to church and all that kind of stuff. And he told me this. He said, I made the Lord a promise. He told me about having to go off, and he said, I made the Lord a promise while I was over there that if he would get me back home safe to my family, that I would get in church and I'd serve him for the rest of my life. And he said, the Lord got me back home, and I'm in church and I'm serving the Lord. Now, if the story ended there, it'd be wonderful. But as far as I know, that man does not go to church at all right now. He got what he wanted from God, and he came back home, and for a while he, you know, but then I got to hear it and ran across him later on. He had got completely out of church and went back to the life he was living before he ever went overseas. That's a dangerous thing to do, friend. Real dangerous thing to do. But that's not the way Hannah was. She made a promise. She honored her word. I feel like when we make promises to people, if at all possible, we ought to honor our word, shouldn't we? We ought to do that. But even more than that, if you make a promise to God, you need to honor your word. We're going to stop here, and we'll pick up.